Well, how many of you have already started reading Psalms? Yeah, you've already started. So the schedule starts as what, Monday? Is that right? Good. So I'm glad you're getting a head start. Well, I'm going to do Psalm 1 tonight, so you can open up to the first Psalm. How many of you are ready to quote it? All right. Why don't we just go ahead and stand up and get that on the docket. I can't even find it. I know it's in the Bible. I saw it there this morning. So let's go ahead and stand up. I should read it so that I don't get tongue-tied, but I'm not going to, so I'll probably mess it up. The guys on Saturday morning, they always laugh at me because I get it all mixed up. So I'll turn my microphone off after we get started so those of you with that great memory can keep us going. So blessed is the man. All right, good job. Don't feel bad if you mess up a little bit, especially doing it in King James. So we're going to read through the Psalms over these next few weeks, and let me encourage you to go online and go back into, I believe it might have been April. Anyway, it's in the year 2011. You go to the website, and you can look up the sermons by speaker, and just put in Tom Vogel's name, and there's about 15 teachings I think he's done. You can find an introduction to the Psalms, and that will do a lot of the things that I would have to do tonight that would introduce them, so I can skip that part. But I do want to say a few things about the Psalms. First of all, as we read through here, reading the book of Psalms is different than reading either the Pentateuch or the histories. It's written differently. It is poetry. They are songs. As such, they are written with a different kind of grammar, a different use of vocabulary. And if you know anything about poetry, poetry is very condensed. For example, poetry can say in 6 words what might take you a paragraph in prose. They are wordsmiths that are able to present, and because they are so good with language, they are allowed to skip some of the rules of grammar. And so you can't hold them to a grammatical interpretation. It is the content and the construction that they put it in, both communicate. Now, we're going from Hebrew to English, so we miss some of the construction, some of the parallelisms, some of the comparisons, but those who translated in English did a pretty good job, so you can catch some of the flow, some of the poetry, some of the structure that speaks to you. The other thing I would point out is that it is the most quoted Bible book in the New Testament. More than any other book, the writers of the New Testament, and all but a couple of the books, quote the book of Psalms. So every writer, for the most part, quotes the book of Psalms. The book that your Lord, your Savior, the one whom you model your life after, quoted most, was the book of Psalms. There are over 300 allusions plus 100 exact quotes. Let me just give you a couple of those so you understand how those fell in. So here's Jesus. So when he's on the cross, at the end of three of the Gospels, he says, or two of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, he says, my God, exactly, why hast thou forsaken me? Here is Psalm 22:1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's pretty close. Let me do one more. There's several of them. I think I wrote another one down. When he's talking to the chief priests in Matthew 21:42, Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is Psalm 118, 22 and 23. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. So at least 10 times he specifically quotes word for word Psalms. And so these are songs that they memorized, and they lived in, these songs lived in them. Have you ever met anybody that every time somebody said something that came from an old song, they would kind of sing the song to you? This is what was going on. They were speaking out of the songs that they sang all the time. And so probably most of them had the Psalms completely memorized. And I would encourage you to do the same thing. I would encourage you to begin to give yourself to learning the songs of the Bible and to allow it to shape your mind and to shape your heart and to shape the way you speak. The one other thing that I did want to say about the book of Psalms was on a different page, so I'm going to turn it. Oh, yeah. Fun fact. And this has nothing to do with the teaching tonight, but I wanted to share it with you because it's fun. Lexington was first settled in 1775, and then we got our name as the battle at Lexington broke out. We found out about it from the guys over at Boonesboro, and so we named ourselves Lexington. It was about 10 years later that we were founded as a city. Well, we had a couple of churches, one of which was a Presbyterian church. And that Presbyterian church flourished for 4 or 5 years, but then a new pastor came. And at that point in the history of America, there was a great division going on. And the division was this: do you use the Psalter that's the original Psalms, or do you use the Psalter that's been made more contemporary? And so the first church split in Lexington came because of worship wars. And they were worshiping over which version of the Psalms that they should sing at church. They were serious about their Psalms. We should be just as serious, but it shouldn't lead to a split. That's just a fun fact of Kentucky history. You can Google it online, and you'll find it's listed in several places. So I'm sure God was pleased with them being so serious about the Psalms. All right. So we're going to do Psalm 1. Each of the Psalms, they sort of have a construct that helps communicate the truth, and they generally have a theme. I'll let you give your name to the theme. You've been memorizing it. I'll give the theme however you want to word it. Some people have said the godly man and the ungodly man. Some people have said the blessed man. I like to do that one. Blessed is the man. The very first word is blessed. So for me, it's all about the blessed man. The two men, godly versus ungodly. But if you think about that theme, it's very similar. This is a song, but it is a song that is supposed to capture life. And so this theme is very similar to, well, the whole Bible, you know. In the beginning, They had a choice. They could be godly and follow the word of God, or they could be alienated from God by doing their own thing and walking in their own counsel. The very next thing that happened out of the garden, we get two lineages, the lineage of Seth and the lineage of Cain, two men, godly and ungodly. Then we come to Noah. He is the godly man who preached righteousness. So this whole idea of you have a life, and in some way, it depends on what you choose to do, whether you are going to end up like the blessed man, the godly man, or you are going to end up like chaff, which the wind drives away. And so it's a theme. And this theme is not only in chapter 1. It's in several different places. Look over at Psalm 119. That's one that you're very familiar with. Psalm 119. And look at the first verse. And once you catch on to this, you're going to see that this theme of the godly man versus the ungodly man, or the blessed man, appears throughout the book of Psalms. Psalm 119, just the first verse. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed is the man who is undefiled, not walking in the way of the ungodly, but he walks in the law of the Lord. That's the, in one verse, it lays out the whole theme of the chapter 1. And so if you get that in your mind, you will find throughout the Psalms, you're going to see this theme come back. Okay? Let's see. Well, there's a couple of ways that you could divide it up, and I'd like a show of hands to see how you've been reading it. Some people read it. There's six verses, right? So some people read it verse 1 through 3, and that's talking about the blessed man, and then 4 through 6 being the ungodly man, right? Other people divide it verse 1 and 2. In verse 1 and 2, it contrasts the source of guidance. And then chapter or verse 3 and 4, and it's a contrast between two metaphors, or actually similes, like a tree, like chaff. And then 5 and 6, it's a contrast between the outcomes of these two kinds of lives. How many of you all have as you've been reading it, you've gone 1 through 3 is the godly man, and 4 through 5 is the ungodly? How many of you have been doing that, kind of dividing it that way? Has anybody been dividing it 1 and 2, 3 and 4, 4 and 5? Raise your hand. You know, it's interesting. I don't know that there's any right way to do it. Tonight, I'm going to do three comparisons. And so that, you know, you're supposed to preach with 3 points, so I figured I probably ought to do it that way. So we're going to contrast, and 1 and 2, we're going to see the source of guidance and values. 3 and 4, we're going to compare two similes that demonstrate the effect of those two different sets of values, and then we're going to look at the different outcomes of those two values or ways of living. So let's just start. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. We spend a lot of time on those verses, but I've chosen three things to mention out of those that I think will help you sort of, it sort of encapsulates the core idea that this stanza is wanting to communicate. Those three things would be sort of the progression of sit, walk, stand, walk, stand, sit. Yeah, I always get that mixed up because in Ephesians, it talks about being seated with Christ in heavenly places. And then it talks about walk as children of light. And then it says, having done all to stand, stand. Watchman Nee wrote a book. It's called Sit, Walk, Stand. And that's a really good teaching, because where we are seated determines how we walk and where we end up. With the ungodly man, he works hard and his labor is rewarded with wages, which is death. I like that ours is the other way around. But so there's a progression, and then there's the word delight and the word meditation. So we're going to look at those three things. Let me say something about this progression. It goes, and I don't think you need to worry too much about trying to parse the difference between a sinner, a scornful, or the ungodly. That's talking about one individual. But it says that you don't walk, then you don't stand around, and then you don't sit down and make it yours. Obviously, the guy who wrote this song was talking about this progression where you begin to visit where you shouldn't visit. Then you don't only visit, you begin to spend the night. And then after spending the night for a while, then all of a sudden, it is your life. And this is the way sin works. This is the way the enticements of the ungodly advertisements work. Starts with a visit. Then it's an overnight, and then it's your life. I'm gonna read a quote that I could have drawn from almost every famous person has done this, but I'm going to use a quote from Margaret Thatcher. I wanted to use her because I've never quoted Margaret Thatcher in a sermon, and so I thought, well, might as well get that one out of the way. Let me read it. Watch your thoughts, for they become words. Watch your words, for they become actions. Watch your actions, for they become habits. And watch your habits, for they become your character. And watch your character, for it becomes your destiny. What we think, we become. My father always said that, and I think I'm fine. That's part of her quote. So you can reduce this to your choices become habits, and your habits become your character. You can really reduce that. But what I liked is she added on, and your character becomes your destiny, because the end of this psalm does point out that your character does determine your destiny. But mostly when you hear it, it's that your character is shaped by your habits, and habits are just the summation of your small choices. And so the psalmist here is saying, look, guys, don't even visit that place. You do not deserve a break today. So do not get up and get away. Most of you all know that I have started the Billy Henderson Eat Less, Walk More diet. Pay attention. You'll see it. It will start showing up on your Facebook. And it's going to be the, I'll tell you about it some other time. But anyway, what I'm finding out in this Eat Less, Walk More diet that I'm on is that it is so easy to cheat just a little bit all the time. And because I cheat just a little bit, then actually, I'm not on the diet most of the time. And because I'm not on the diet most of the time, guess what? I haven't lost any weight. I haven't changed. I don't think in that moment when Brenda has brought home chocolate-covered peanuts, well, this is just part of my habit. I think, oh, it's just one peanut. But that happens all the time. The world is trying to get you to eat one chocolate pink chocolate covered peanut at a time. And some of you have been eating that chocolate covered peanut. Because it's a chocolate covered peanut. The world is not trying to get you to take some drug that's going to kill you. Well, they are, but Satan doesn't come at you with that. He comes at you with little uses of your time that are not the Word of God. They're counsel about how to get ahead in life. It's counsel about how to make it in this world, and it really isn't in agreement with the Word of God. So it's little things you do to cut corners to get what you would like. But then you become that. And then all of a sudden, your character is determining your destiny, which is not this blessedness. So, first of all, progression. It's talking about the progression. Don't even get started. Stop and be honest with yourself. Now, how you're going to get to the place that you don't eat that chocolate-covered peanut, I don't know. You know, talk to somebody that knows how to take that step. Oh, wait, maybe this psalm would help us figure out how to do it. We'll see. All right, so progression. Then the word delight. The word delight. That word is scary. Because when you come to the Word of God, how many of you have ever come to the Word of God and you thought, okay, I'm supposed to delight in this? And you just can't get it, you know? It's like, all right, I'll read this, and it's drudgery. But it's like, wait, how can I ever be blessed? My delight's not in the Word of God. I fall asleep, you know? I delight in falling asleep. But let me, delight is what you think it is. The basic meaning is to feel great favor towards something. And its meaning is different from things that are, I like this because there's something reasonable that leads me to it. It's just a raw gut emotion. I love this. And so the man who follows the world, we're going to see what happens to him, the ungodly man. But now we're talking about becoming the blessed man. The blessed man. The blessed man delights. He's like, oh, the Word of God. And I'm going to guess that there's at least one person here tonight that hasn't gotten to that place yet. Okay? So we heard a teaching many years ago, some of you all will remember it, by a guy who was teaching on prayer. And he used this principle, the whole idea of delight, and he gave us three D's. The first D is desire. I really, in my head, I want to be saturated in the Word of God. The second D is a four-letter word. I don't know if I should say it. Can I say it? Discipline. Desire and then discipline. Discipline is a four-letter word in a lot of people's vocabulary. And guess what happens after you discipline yourself to the thing you desire? You find delight. You find excitement in it. You find joy in it. People who give themselves to the thing they desire long enough that they become proficient in it and they begin to move in it, they delight in it. And so the man who is going to be blessed has to get to the place that he delights in the Word of God. But how do you get to the place where you delight in the Word of God? By a choice of your will, you meditate in it day and night. I will promise you that if you will begin to memorize and meditate on the Word of God and get it deep enough in you that all of a sudden it will be like the camp on the 4th of July. Fireworks will go off. It will begin to blow up inside of you. and you will begin to cherish your time alone in the Word of God. But it does not happen until you give yourself to be faithful to it, till you become skillful in the Word of God. And then it is amazing. But I paralleled it to a diet for a reason. There is some hump you got to get over. Almost every diet that you see advertised works. Almost every Bible study method that you see advertised works. But somehow, people get stuck in that place where they never press through to the place that they find delight in the Word of God. The Bible says the people that do that will be blessed. Now, this word blessed, let me tell you about it. It transliterates into A-S-E-R, Asher, okay? It's like the tribe of Asher. And the man who is blessed, another way to say it is happy. This word only appears about 80 times in the whole Bible, okay? There's a couple of other words that are translated blessed. And that's when God blesses man. But this is only used a smaller number of times, and it is when you look at somebody and you say, oh, that guy's blessed, it's like, wow. Or it's almost like envy. When I was, I think, in the 10th grade, Skipper Anderson, he was a grade ahead of me. He was 16 years old, and he got an orange Dodge Charger. Now, back then, an orange Dodge Charger was a hot car. They've come back out with Chargers in the last few years, and they what's that, Bill? Bad car. Yeah. And everybody was envious. It was like, wow, man, did you, Skipper got a brand, his dad, he's 60, he's got his permit. His dad bought him a Dodge Charger. Blessed is the man. That kind of man. The man who meditates in the Word of God. He's like, wow, look at him. The next year, Keith Anderson, who's in my class, turned 15. They bought him a powder blue Mach 1 Mustang. Their whole family was to be envied. It was like, whoa, whoa. Why can't we all have parents like that? The Bible says you're blessed in that way if you meditate in the Word of God. Your life is going to be a life that's to be envied. It's a promise in the Word of God. Blessed is the man who meditates in the Word of God day and night, and it becomes his delight. So there's a comparison between where you're being motivated. Are you getting your motivation? Are you filling yourself with the Word of God and living out of the Word of God? Or do you read the Bible, you know about the Bible, but really the philosophy of your life is being built by whatever necessity requires of you and the advice you can get to move ahead in the things that the world says are important? Is your life really built on principles from the Word of God? Well, the Bible says that if it is, there are certain effects. It says that you are going to be like a tree planted by the river of water that brings forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither. I think that simile is very, very deliberately constructed. He shall bring forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither. Brent will remember this, not as well as I will, but my dad was a gardener. The earliest picture I have of him, he's about 2.5 years old, and he's in a big vegetable garden, and there's a cabbage head there almost half as big as he is. I think there's must have been. I don't think he was born in the Cabbage Patch. That's not what I'm saying. But he grew up back when you had to farm to have food to eat. And when we were growing up, Brent remembers it. This big old garden. You'd look out the kitchen window, and it was the most beautiful garden in the world. It was probably what? You think it was 3/4 of an acre? It was at least that big. And so Dad, he tended that garden. And one of the things that was very important was the water. You would plant it in the spring. It would come up. But along about July, he would drag the hose out there, and he would rotate the sprinkler to water it. Okay? And about July, he would start. And he was so faithful to water that thing, and it never looked wilted. But you would drive along, and there were times when it wouldn't rain for 2, 3, 4 weeks down there in West Kentucky, and you would see gardens, literally, their leaves beginning to wither. And then, when harvest time came, because they had not been sustained during that time, they may pop back because the rains come, but they're not nearly as fruitful. And I think the reason, now, these are two agricultural similes. One is going to be this chaff which the wind drives away. The other, though, is a picture of this tree that brings forth fruit. But there's two things. The leaf does not wither, and it brings forth fruit in its season. Now, I think one of the reasons that diets don't work is because they bring forth their fruit in their season. In other words, you don't see the weight loss you want this week, so you cheat. But the man who's building his life on the Word of God, even if there's no visible fruit, he remains rooted in the water of God, and his leaf doesn't wither. And that means you live the life today that's going to give the foundation for the fruit you want tomorrow. Why? Because I'm not living to the fruit. I'm not living to the promise. I'm living to the Word of God. Okay? Does that make sense? I think it's a great metaphor or simile, if you want to be more proper, because it talks about if you are rooted in the Word of God, you're always drinking the water, and it sustains you through the times when there's no outward fruit. But also, because you're sustained continually, then when it's time, you bring forth fruit, and it's luscious, and it's just your people look at your life and say, "Wow, that is amazing. Blessed is the man or the woman who puts his or her roots down in the Word of God and meditates in it day and night." But the ungodly are not so. And I pointed, how many of you all were, was anybody here on that trip to Mexico? I think it might have been this last trip, but there was a guy who was threshing his corn. And what he was doing is he had this big plastic bucket. He had two big plastic buckets. And I could not figure out what he was doing. He would pick it up and he would pour it. And I thought, oh, he's switching buckets. But then he put the bucket down and he picked the other bucket up and he poured it. But then all of a sudden, I was walking and the sunlight caught it. As he was pouring it, there was this big puff of smoke that was just kind of floating off. And that was all of the chaff that was still in the corn. It was just being blown away. And he poured it back and forth 5 or 6 times. I got a video. I was going to try to find that video to show it tonight. But it was just blowing away. That's the life of the person who listens to the advice of worldly wise people. In the end, when it's harvest time, they're going to be the chaff that's just blown away. But the man who builds his life in the Word of God is going to be like the basket of corn, and baskets of corn. And so you get this comparison of the effect in their life. And then it goes on, the outcome of living this way It says, first of all, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Now we, when we hear that, we think, yeah, Jesus is going to come back and he's going to judge us and the godly people won't be able to stand in the judgment. But that's not what they were thinking about. For them, the judgment came regularly. When their life was brought before God, God would judge them. And he would either judge them as righteous or unrighteous. And you know the story of Israel. Ultimately, Israel itself followed the ways of the world. And when judgment came, they fell and they went into captivity. And so this is not talking about the final judgment. It's talking about your life as you walk it out, that God is continually making a judgment on your life. And he is responding to you according to the way you live. And the Bible, in the Old Testament, this is a concept, mercy triumphs over judgment. And so here's the way judgment works in the Old Testament. If you are walking in the Word of God and you're keeping the Word, then God sends the rain, God sends the fruitfulness, and it's great. But if you begin to dabble in the culture around you, God begins to resist you. He judges you. Judgment was an action. One of my favorite ways to think about this is that scripture in Jeremiah, where, and excuse me for wearing you out with this, but I just love it. It says, I know the thoughts that I have for you. They are good and not evil for an expected end. That is in the context of God saying, I'm going to judge you. I'm going to bring judgment. And I'm going to take you into captivity. See, they didn't stand in the judgment. They didn't remain in Israel. God took them into captivity. But here's the good thing about God taking you into captivity. You know why he takes you into captivity? The very next verse says, then you'll seek me and you'll find me when you seek for me with all your heart. God's judgment in our life is always to bring us back to the place that we seek out his word and his purposes in our life. But it's kind of like the scales, you know. When you're on a diet, you get judged every day. And you either rise or fall. I guess we want to fall in that bad simile, huh? But does that make sense? Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Their life is always not going to be blessed. It's not going to be wow. The judgment on their life is going to be, they're in debt. They're not givers. They're always behind. They don't serve. They're selfish. That's not the life you want. Not only that, not only are they not going to be able to stand in the judgment, but you'll not find them in the congregation of the righteous. Listen, you are not in fellowship with the people of God. You are not connected to the congregation of God. If you are living according to the world and the people of God are building this culture of the Word and they're flourishing, you may be trying to connect yourself to that. But if you're not living according to the Word of God, the Bible says you're not really in the congregation of the righteous. Now, that's an application. Actually, what they were saying is when people were discovered to be ungodly, they weren't allowed to come in to the house or to the temple of God. But for us, it's unseen, but we're a spiritual household now. And let me tell you, the majority of the people in this church, they are meditating on the Word of God. Their life is being shaped by it. And there is a fellowship of the Spirit because we are all being shaped and formed to fit together. And let me just share this with you. If you don't feel like you're connected, or if you feel like your life is not working out, it could be that you need to quit eating chocolate peanuts. Go thou and figure out what that means. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. I'm going to end with that. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. We've talked about this too. We can't really come to Psalm 1 and not talk about things we've already talked about. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. When the Bible talks about God knowing you, it always has to do with Him understanding His purpose for your life and bringing you into the fulfillment of what He expected and what he imparted to you by grace. God knows the way of the righteous. The man who pours himself into the Word of God and then begins to take small steps to act on it, and that becomes his habit of life, and then that becomes his character, the Bible says that God knows your way. Remember, we've talked about Paul. He was writing to the Galatians, and he said, well, look, after you've come to know God, and then he has a second thought, and he says, well, actually, after God, you've been known by God. And so think about in the Bible when people were all of a sudden known by God. I remember Jacob? All of a sudden, he was known by God. He had lived his whole life as a supplanter. He had lived his whole life trying to cheat his way into what he was really supposed to be. But then God comes, and all of a sudden he realizes, God knows me. And he says, you're no longer going to be this guy. You're going to be who I know you are. And that's a prince, because you have power, because you've wrestled with me, and you've come to know me. The righteous man is known of God. In other words, we are coming into relationship with the purposes of God through the Word of God, and our lives are beginning to demonstrate that which other people look at and they go, wow, he is blessed. But here's the thing about this word blessed. It's always connected with an action. Now, there's the blessing of God that comes through grace. But this blessing, it is always connected with an action. In this particular psalm, the action is what? Delighting in and meditating in the Word of God. Isn't it interesting? Then it goes on, and the sinners, or the ungodly, shall not do what? Stand in the judgment. And remember, we're called, blessed is the man that walketh not or standeth not in the way of sinners. Why do you not want to stand in the way of sinners? Because they will not stand in the judgment. Yeah? But look at the end. For the Lord knoweth the what? The way of the righteous. God knows that way. God loves that way. God cultivates you in that way. When you look up the word way, what you find out is it's the well-beaten path of your heart. So the people who are always getting caught up with the latest trend, hope for advancement by this ploy or that ploy, but they're never coming back and founding their life decisions in the Word of God. They put their money in a bag, but there's a hole in the bottom of it. The man who builds his life in the Word of God, he keeps giving it away. He gives it away, and he never has lack. But this word, blessed, I share, it is always connected with something. So I'm going to look through the Psalms, and I'm going to show you a few more things where it's connected, and then we're going to go bury Misa and see her resurrected into this life of the man of God or the woman of God that walks in the Word. So I'll just point these out to you. I'll go through them. I'll give the verse reference and the action that goes with being blessed. Psalm 1:1, Psalm 2:12. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Placing your trust in Him causes you to have a wow life. Now remember, the wow life is not fruit all the time. Sometimes it's just leaves that don't wither, but it brings you to that place of fruit. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. 34:8, blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Walking in the Word of God takes a level of trust. Sometimes we choose to do things that don't seem in keeping with the wisdom you would get from the ungodly or the worldly wise. But we choose to do it. Why? Because we trust God in His Word. 40, verse 4, that makes the goddess trust and does not turn aside to lies. Oh, Psalm 41:1. Blessed, Asher, is he that considereth the poor. In other words, according to the Word of God, there's so much in the Word of God that talks about us caring for the needy and the poor and going and teaching the Sunday morning class at JCF. Blessed is that man. Blessed is the man that dwells in your courts. Psalm 84:4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. 84:5, blessed is he whose strength is in thee. Look at this one, 94:12. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. You are a man, a woman to be envied when God comes and brings conviction on your life and He chastens you and you change and you come into agreement with His Word. 106 verse 3, the same. 112:1, feareth the Lord. There's one more I want to find. I believe it's not actually in Psalms. It might be back in Isaiah. All right, I'll find it and send it to you because I'm excited about the baptism tonight. But it's a verse that says, blessed is he who waiteth on God. Sometimes the active thing you have to do is to just wait on God, to cultivate that kind of life, that other people look at and say, wow. Does that make sense? Hallelujah. Okay, so how do you apply this? Well, you have to ask yourself, do I really have a habit of coming to the Word of God, meditating on it, getting it deep in me, and then beginning to act on it in a way that changes? I'm meeting with a group of people right now, a group of older people that they've known parts of the Word, but they haven't walked in it. Does anybody here have something you know, but you haven't walked in? Raise your hand. I don't know what it is, but there's something about knowing all this stuff. It's like a jumbled garage. You just don't know where to start. But my goal this year for us is that we come back and we find the things that we put in our journal or the things that we wrote down or we remember that God spoke to us. And we come and we do those things. We don't move on to find some. See, that's the wisdom of the world. Hey, that didn't work. Here, try this. That might work for you. God doesn't do that. He brings you back. He took them in captivity for one reason, to bring them back. And I believe that there are some of us who have things that we've been meaning to get around to for a long time, and we never have. So I'm going to ask you, Stop and think. Do you have this joy of knowing that your life is a wow life? You should. It doesn't mean that you do everything. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. But it means generally you have the joy of knowing that the Word of God has come to you, you've implemented it, and you're finding delight in the Word of God. If that's not the case, I'm going to encourage you to do something tonight. Change your life. Stop and think about that one thing that when it comes around, you're like, oh, I'm a failure. God's not going to take that away from you. God's not going to take you on to something else. God is going to keep you in judgment until you seek Him with your whole heart. And you come back to that thing and you meditate on the Word of God, whatever it is. God, show me in your Word. God, get this deep inside of me. And let's go back. One of my jobs at Mars Hill is to find out when students are not doing well and to help them go back and do what they needed to do in order to do good moving ahead. It is the counsel of the ungodly to skip it and go on to something else. It is the counsel of God to go back to the foundations. The Word of God says, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? So this is not condemning. It's liberating. No, I don't have to go on to something else. I can stop and I can go back to that thing that God put in my heart, and I'm not going to be a failure. I'm not going to live out a mediocre life. I am going to go back, and God will give me the grace to grow and to embrace that thing. How many of you all, as you're sitting here, you believe that God is speaking to your heart, that there's something you can go back to, and He can bring you into success in that thing? Would you raise your hand? This is going to be a great year. This is going to be a great year. No New Year's resolutions for me this year. I am going to lose weight. That was my New Year's resolution 7 years ago. And I'm going to write that in the book, you know. In order to lose weight, you have to fail for 7 years. Father, thank you that your word is true. And God, that it gives us guidance. And Lord, that you've made us your people. Father, help us to cultivate this year. I think let's take our guitars downstairs and worship as everybody's coming down. I forgot we're going to do that baptism, so we'll just go ahead and transition down there. Father, this year, help us clear out the cobwebs. Father, get rid of this condemnation that would tell us that we failed, we'll never become that, so go on to something lesser. Lord, let your grace come right now. Holy Spirit, come. Father, where we have been varnished over with lies, God, come and bring that deliverance that sets us free from the lie that we're stuck in mediocrity. And Lord, put the hope of blessedness in every heart here tonight. God, you said that we would be blessed if we would meditate in your word. And so, Father, we have committed. Some of us have already memorized this chapter. And Lord, we ask you to come and embrace all of us, arm in arm, Lord, to come into the success in those areas that you've so graciously revealed to us. And we bless you for that, and we thank you for it, and say that you're a good God. And everybody say, amen. All right, well, let's go ahead, and we're going to continue downstairs, and we'll worship as you're coming in. Jason has a friend that he brought tonight. Jason, you want to introduce that guy? Hey, brother. Is that Jameer? He didn't used to be that handsome. It sure is. Hey, brother. Glad you're here tonight. Good to see you. Hallelujah. Let's go baptize.